Come now to the exposition of God's holy word, and I would ask again you take your Bible out and let's turn this morning back to the Gospel of Luke, Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. So we have embarked on an exposition of Luke's Gospel. We find our place here again in very familiar territory. Stories concerning those events preceding the incarnation of the Lord Jesus. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, we're going to be looking this morning, beginning with verse 39, and we will be considering verse 39 down through verse 56. Of course, this is the record of Mary as she visits Elizabeth, of the blessing that Elizabeth declares, and then, of course, the very familiar adoration, the Magnificat, that Mary declares. Let's begin by asking the Lord to bless His Word to our hearts. Heavenly Father, we bow before You now as we open Your Word. And Father, we are uniquely aware that we are dependent upon the ministry of Your Spirit. We need His work and ministry even now. As He inspired these words that we consider today, may He illuminate, may He explain, may He apply and bring to our hearts these truths. Father, we thank You for the events surrounding the incarnation of our Savior and Your Son. We thank You that indeed it is good news that Christ has come, and that we have a Savior. May we this season, as always, reflect with grateful hearts and with humble praise at the mighty work of redemption You have done through Your Son. Again, Father, it is our prayer that if there are those here apart from Christ, may by the work of Your Spirit, applying the Word of Scripture, may they turn to Your Son and find salvation. This we ask for Your honor and for Your glory. And in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Last time as we considered God's Word, we of course considered that story in this first chapter of Christ's birth foretold. We considered the visitation of Gabriel to Mary. Mary, a virgin, betrothed to Joseph, and she had this incredible visitation of the angel Gabriel. We considered the salutation that Gabriel spoke to her with. O favored one, he declared, full of grace. Of course, those words, full of grace, as it relates to Mary, it does not mean that Mary is somehow the dispenser of grace, but rather she is the recipient of God's grace, that God had favored her. And that is her unique position. We noted Gabriel's revelation to Mary about how supernaturally she would be with child. The angel Gabriel declared his name. His name will be Jesus, the name that literally means Yeshua. The Lord is salvation. And indeed, that would be his mission. Gabriel spoke of his nature, speaking of his four sonships. This Jesus, this child, this son to be born, he is the son of Mary, speaking of his humanity. The Son of the Most High, a very unique statement describing this unique Son, the fact that He would be equal to and have the qualities of the Most High God, God the Father. Speaking of Him being, thirdly, the Son of David, being a direct descendant of that dynasty of David. And then in verse 35, that He would be the Son of God, that He indeed would be God manifest in the flesh. The very description of the nature of Christ by Gabriel is in itself a synopsis of biblical Christology, a declaration of His humanity on the one side and His full deity on the other. The angel Gabriel spoke of His nobility, that He would have a kingdom, that He came not only to redeem, but to rule. His kingdom would be a dynasty, and it all is traced back to that Davidic covenant that we looked at. His domain would be spiritually over His people. And what would be the duration of this kingdom? Well, there will be no end, Gabriel declares. It will be a reigning and ruling that will be forever. Of course, in light of that, we read in verse 38 about the submission of Mary. As Mary says, looking back at verse 38 again, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. We noted in that text how that as Gabriel explained this miraculous act, whereby supernaturally the virgin would be with child, Gabriel also illustrated the power of God by pointing out, if you look back in verse 36, illustrating God's power and ability, he says, God's ability and supernatural power has already been put on display. For in verse 36 it says, "Behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren." And then verse 37, "For nothing will be impossible with the Lord." Gabriel illustrated God's power and ability, and then he affirmed God's power and ability by saying, "Nothing will be impossible with the Lord, with God." Mary, this young teenager, perhaps 13 years old, perplexed, frightened, terrified, not able to grasp or comprehend, how can it be that not knowing a man, I will be with child? And the angel declared, God has already displayed His power and ability. Consider Elizabeth. And with God, nothing is impossible. All of that sets the stage for what we consider in verse 39. For we find in verse 39, as Mary had this visit from Gabriel, we then note her personal visit to Elizabeth. Notice verses 39 down through verse 41. We see here it says, "In those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." We read of Mary's traveling. This is a very interesting setting, if you can put it in your mind's eye, this visitation of Mary to Elizabeth. Mary, a teenager. Elizabeth, a senior citizen. Mary, 13 years old perhaps, somewhere in that time frame of her life. And Elizabeth, way past the age of childbearing. And yet the teenager visits the senior citizen who was with child. And it says in verse 39 that she went with haste into the hill country to visit her. Scholars tell us that this journey could have been as much as 80 miles. Far, far in those days without transportation that we enjoy in our day. An 80-mile journey. And notice, she went with haste. This was certainly a word the angel had spoken to her concerning Elizabeth that was exciting, encouraging. And this would be confirming to her, as she, with her own eyes, as a personal witness, could see the reality that indeed, with God, nothing is impossible. For here, Elizabeth is, as the angel declared, with child. We see her traveling. Notice the greeting in verse 40. She entered the house in Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And notice, if you will, what happened as a result of that. It says, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. The Greek word there for leap, shirtao, it means to jump or to skip. It is much more than the fluttering of a fetus in a woman's womb. This was an act that was supernatural, and it was out of the ordinary entirely. This was a special situation. Notice, if you will, the filling in verse 41 of Elizabeth. It says, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Before what we read, she exclaimed in verse 42, we have here this word from the Holy Spirit about the activity of the Holy Spirit filling Mary as she exclaimed these words. This very idea of the filling of the Holy Spirit, it literally means she was controlled by the Holy Spirit. And indeed, when we think of this idea, this remarkable expression concerning Elizabeth and the Holy Spirit filling her, this is not unusual language in the Bible, for very often, whenever we read of someone about to declare or speak a message from the Lord or for the Lord, we read how they were filled with the Holy Spirit. You go back into the Old Testament, 2 Samuel 23, and David there, as he spoke his last words, it says that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. We have many examples of this. Well, look here just in this chapter. If you look in verse 67, this was true of Zechariah, wasn't it? As he made his great statement, his great declaration, it says in verse 67, his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying. Here you have the connection of being filled with the Holy Spirit and declaring a message from the Lord. Just another example or two, turn to the book of Acts. Some of the greatest examples of this, as we consider very much this filling of the Spirit in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. And what do we read there? As the church was gathered together and the Spirit descended, we read in verse 4 of chapter 2, they were all what? Filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Again, if you look in Acts to chapter 4, and as you recall the story of the book of Acts, this is Peter as he is before the Jewish council. They had brought them in because of the word they were preaching and the stir they were making. And we read in Acts chapter 4 these very words in verse 8. It says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, that filling of the Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to the crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. Here again is that filling of the Holy Spirit and then that message of the Lord as they were so filled. Again, just another example here. We could add many to it. But here again in chapter 4, after they were threatened and warned by the Sanhedrin, look in chapter 4 of Acts verse 31. It says there, when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of the Lord with boldness. So now as we turn back to Luke chapter 1, we read here that what happened to Elizabeth is what is common and what God would do many times afterward as His message would be declared. She was filled with the Holy Spirit. We see this personal visit by Mary. Notice this declaration by Elizabeth, verses 42 through 45. Here, basically, Elizabeth breaks out in praise to God. She declares blessings from the very Lord God of heaven. Blessings which she enjoyed, and then blessings which Mary enjoyed. First of all, the blessings of Elizabeth, verse 43, the arrival of Mary. It says, "And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" She basically is declaring the fact that she is blessed, that this marvelous, wonderful, stupendous blessing and honor that she has been honored by the visitation of, notice the language there, the mother of my Lord. She is basically saying here, I understand and I identify that Mary is the mother of no one less than God who comes in the flesh. It is an affirmation of the deity of Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 44, not only the arrival of Mary, Elizabeth says she's blessed with, but the activity of her baby. She says, "For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." Jumped, skipped, as the Greek word is used. Coming of Christ brought great joy. And that stirring of that baby in the womb was a understanding of the reality of Christ and the joy that comes with the coming of Christ. Mary's statement of blessing, or Elizabeth rather, her statement of blessing upon herself is a statement of humility. She says, "Who am I to receive such an honor?" And it is a statement of identity. She is saying, "I understand that this is no one less than the mother of my Lord." She declares a blessing upon herself and then a blessing upon Mary, verse 42 and verse 45. In verse 42, she says, she exclaimed with a loud cry. Now, this is almost like shouting in the language of the New Testament. This was not some kind of quiet muttering or mumbling. She is declaring with almost a shout of exclamation. She exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women." Here she says in this blessing to Mary, she speaks of Mary's favor from the Lord. The fact that Mary indeed is the favored one, full of grace, the recipient of God's grace. Notice very carefully that the language here says blessed among women, not blessed above women. And that is a very important distinction to see here. She is favored, she is blessed, and yet this is all the mercy and the grace of God. Nothing inherent in Mary, but in the favor unmerited by God in His mercy. She speaks of Mary's favor. She speaks of Mary's fruit. She says in verse 42, "Blessed is the fruit of your womb." Of course, this the Lord she spoke of, the mother of my Lord, speaking of Jesus Christ, blessed indeed, and the blessings which will flow from this fruit of your womb. Notice in verse 45, she also blesses Mary for her faith. "Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Faith in the Word of God, gospel faith, as we just read a few moments ago in verse 38, accepted without question, hesitation, or reservation, saying, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. In simple, believing, humble submission, she says, let God's will be done in my life. And here we see that praise, a praise to Mary, but really a praise that extends beyond just Mary, but to all who follow and believe and trust and submit to the Word of God. Congregation, these words here of exclamation, of blessing from Elizabeth related to herself and, of course, related to Mary, these have been taken in many ways out of context, and they have had rested up on them, superimposed on these scriptures, much false teaching. Roman Catholicism teaches many heresies regarding Mary, heresies which are unbiblical. We're not here to bash Roman Catholics or somehow say that, you know, we, you know, have a handle on all the truth. But quite frankly, so much of their system of Catholicism, and I, as I said to someone recently, I don't even like to use the phrase church, Roman Catholic Church, rather Roman Catholic system, is filled with error, false teaching, heresy, and unbiblical notions, even cultic. Roman Catholicism says that Mary has the title of the Mother of God, based upon these words that we have read. I don't find that in the Bible. Roman Catholicism says that she has the title, the Queen of Heaven. Again, I don't find that in Scripture. Catholicism says that Mary plays a role in the redemption of sinners. What a heresy that is. Roman Catholicism says that Mary hears the prayers of God's people, and that she then intercedes on their behalf. And here we see again the heresies. We know that we have one mediator and one intercessor, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a heresy to say that somehow Mary is our mediator. Catholicism says that Mary was sinless, that she was conceived immaculately, and that after Jesus' birth, she remained childless. All unbiblical and contradicting the clear teaching of Scripture. Catholicism says that Mary was bodily assumed into heaven after her earthly life. Again, all of these things, they are false, they are unbiblical, they are heretical. And while we hold Mary up for the respect and honor that she is due as a godly believer, as a faithful witness, as an example of one who had faith, and we said, as we said last week, a wonderful example of her submission to God, she is not what those in other religions would claim that she is. Indeed, and I don't use this unadvisedly, those kind of notions create not only unbiblical teaching, but it becomes cultic in its orientation. So we see here in these words, Elizabeth, she exclaimed these blessings. She says, I am blessed, seeing her humility, seeing her identifying indeed Christ as Christ is. Blessings upon Mary, blessings upon the fruit of her womb, blessings because of the faith that she had. And indeed, it was right that she so declared these blessings. We find, beginning in verse 46, a very familiar and profound expression of adoration from Mary herself. Elizabeth praised God, and now Mary is going to praise God. Mary responded with this rich offering of praise that is filled with theology, and it is saturated with Scripture. Again, remember, Mary is about 13 years old whenever we read that she spoke these words of praise. It is remarkable that she, as people in that day, they did not have a copy of the Bible or the Scriptures. You know, we go home, and I don't know if you're like me, I probably have 30 Bibles at my home. You probably have two or three or maybe more. Well, in that day, people didn't have copies of the Scriptures. And yet, whenever you look at this praise of Mary that is recorded, it is saturated with the Word of God. There are allusions in the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, the Psalms, the prophets, and it is an incredible witness to the fact that she was certainly a very religious person, attending synagogue worship, and that she knew very well the Word of God as she heard it as God's people met. Again, it is another compliment to her life and her faith. And when we read this, it is a very familiar passage. I want to point out a few things. First of all, I want to point out some comparisons, and then I want to share with you the basic components of this praise. And then finally, we will conclude with some application. First of all, when we look at Mary's song of praise, and we see that word there if your Bible entitles it, notice in verse 46, she did not sing this, she said this. It's a very important thing to note. There are several things that are interesting I'd like to point out. And the first thing, by way of comparison, is that this echoes very much, in terms of the elements, what we find of Hannah's prayer. And I want you to, if you will, please, hold your finger here in Luke chapter 1 and turn back to the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. We all know the story of Samuel. We all know the story of Hannah, childless, prayed for a son. God answered that prayer. And of course, it was the great prophet. And in that second chapter, we have this praise, this prayer that Hannah offered unto the Lord. And so if you can kind of, with a little bit of dexterity and agility, hold your Bible so that you can go back and forth, I want you to note at least 9 different comparisons that are found between Mary's Magnificat and Hannah's prayer of praise. Number one, the first comparison is that both of them have this element of rejoicing in God. Notice, if you will, in Luke 1, verse 47. Luke 1, verse 47. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit," here's the word, "rejoices in God, my Savior." That idea of rejoicing. Now, 1 Samuel 2, and notice verse 1. Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My strength is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation." That element of rejoicing in God. A second comparison, not only rejoicing in God, but an honoring from God. Again, Luke chapter 1 and verse 48. Mary says in verse 48, "For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed." Here, Mary is saying, "I have been honored by God, an honoring from the Lord. The Lord has looked on my humble estate. I am His servant." Well, turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 1. Here we read her saying, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My strength is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies." This, again, is this honoring that both Hannah and Mary received. rejoicing in God, honoring from God. Number three, a third comparison, is the honoring of God. Notice again, back to Luke chapter 1, and look with me, if you will, at verse 49. Here, we note here, Mary is honoring the Lord, and specifically His holiness. For He who is mighty, now there is His power, has done great things for me, and holy is His name. Now, turn back, if you will, to 1 Samuel 2, and note in verse 2, the very first line, and there is none holy like the Lord. Again, honoring the holiness of God. A fourth comparison is in both of these praises, there is the element of the rebuking of the proud. Again, back in chapter 1, verse 52, we read Mary saying, Luke 1:52, He has brought down the mighty from their thrones. Here, the proud are rebuked. Look at verse 51. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. Rebuking the proud. Notice back to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 3, this idea of the proud. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. And so here is this element of rebuking the proud found in both of them. Number five, as a comparison, the defeating of the mighty. This is what we read a moment ago in verse 52. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones. That's what Mary says. Well, back to 1 Samuel 2, what does Hannah say about the mighty? Verse 4, the bows of the mighty are broken. Here again, this idea of defeating the mighty. Notice, if you will, now back to Luke 1 and verse 52 part B, we note another element, and that is the lifting up of the humble. Exalted, verse 52 part B, exalted those of humble estate. Well, back to 1 Samuel chapter 2 again, this idea of exalting the humble. Well, we have this statement in verse 8. He says, He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts up the needy from the ash heap to make them sit in place with princes and inherit a seat of honor. Another element that is common in these is the filling of the hungry. Back in Luke 1:53, He has filled the hungry with good things. Well, we turn back to 1 Samuel 2, this idea of the hungry. Well, verse 5, we read these words. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. Again, that common element. Those who were hungry, they are filled. Again, we note the emptying of the rich, another element that is found. Luke 1:53, He says at the end of verse 53, it says, the rich He has sent away empty. The emptying of the rich. This is what we look at in 1 Samuel 2, verse 5. This idea of God doing this very thing. Verse 5, those who were full have hired themselves out for bread. That's this idea of the emptying of those who are rich. Verse 7, the Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and He exalts. And then a final comparison is the preserving of God's own people. And of course, that is the climax of Mary's praise, verses 54 and 55. If you'll look at those verses. He, God, has helped His servant Israel. In remembrance of His mercy, He has spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. God is a God who preserves, protects, and ensures the victory of his own. Well, when we turn back to 1 Samuel 2, we note again this element that Hannah had in her praise. We read this in verses 9 and 10. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, that is, his people, his own. But the wicked shall be cut off in darkness, for not by might shall man prevail. The adversities of the Lord shall be broken to pieces against them. He will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the power of his anointed. What an amazing comparison. No doubt Hannah knew very well this prayer of Hannah. And yet, as Mary knew this prayer, and while these elements are common, they are both inspired by the Holy Spirit and inscripturated for us to acknowledge even today. We note the comparisons that are there. And as I said a moment ago, it is not merely from Hannah's praise that this praise of Mary comes. For you find, if you have a reference Bible, many references throughout the Old Testament. Old Testament allusions and citations filled, literally saturated with the Scriptures. And we consider its elements. So much for the comparisons. What about the components? Well, let me just outline for you in the time that we have the elements of Mary's praise. And this is something that you can reflect upon more later and consider more detailed in your private devotion. I find at least 11 elements in Mary's Magnificat. Magnificat, of course, coming from the Latin Bible of verse 46, translated from the Latin. So you often hear this as Mary's Magnificat. And of course, it is just this praise and adoration, scripturally saturated adoration of the Lord. What does she praise? Who does she praise? Well, 11 elements very quickly. We see in this that it includes the joy that comes from God, verse 47. The salvation of God, verse 47. God, my Savior, we read. The blessings from God, verse 48. The enabling from God, verse 49. The holiness of God. Holy is His name. Again, one of those comparisons we looked at. Verse 50, the mercy of God. Verse 51, the power of God, God's strength, God's might. Verse 51 and verse 52, the judgment of God as He scatters the proud. Verse 52, the justice of God she exalts. As she says in this, exalted those of humble estate. 10th, the provision of God, verse 53, filled the hungry. And finally, verses 54 and 55, the faithfulness of God. As we have here in this statement, that remembrance, it goes all the way back to the book of Genesis, doesn't it? That remembrance of the covenant God made with Abram, whereby he would be a great name, a great nation, and through him, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And we are His spiritual offspring through Jesus Christ. The thing that I wanted you to note here in these beautiful words of Mary is the God-centeredness of this adoration. She is filled with the person of God, and she is filled with the wonderful works of God. That is a beautiful example of praise. Well, the comparisons, the various components, verse 56, the companionship that we read at the end of the story. It says, Mary remained with her, with Elizabeth, about 3 months and returned to her home. This story we are familiar with. I'm sure there's very little that we've pointed out this morning that perhaps we did not already know. And yet, by way of application, let me just share with you three lines and then we'll conclude. Number one, both Elizabeth and Mary are godly examples from Scripture that we should follow as we walk in the pilgrimage of faith. This story presents us again with an example to follow, as the Scriptures often do. We see in both Elizabeth and Mary their humility. Who am I to receive this visit from the mother of my Lord? Mary here, ascribing to God, she says, I am merely your servant. What humility! God's people are called to be a humble people. And Elizabeth and Mary are wonderful examples of true humility in very unique, supernatural, once-in-a-lifetime, yea, once-in-a-generation type experience. They were filled with humility before God. Oh, that God would grant in the hearts of His people an enlarged humility before Him. Secondly, we see in Elizabeth and Mary this example of gratitude and thankfulness. They are thankful to the Lord and they burst forth in praise, and that comes from hearts of thanksgiving. Recently, we have enjoyed a season of thanksgiving as a nation. May God's people always live as if it is Thanksgiving Day. Amen. May we be a people that are constantly giving thanks. You show me someone who's always grousing and griping and always complaining and carping, and I will show you someone who's looking at the wrong stuff. They are not looking on the mercy of God, the goodness of God, the blessings of God, the salvation and forgiveness of God. Start dwelling more on those things, and all of those gripes just kind of melt away from your heart. Elizabeth and Mary, they're examples in terms of their humility, in terms of their gratitude, in terms of their devotion. They were committed to God's will. Whatever God's Word said, they were willing to gladly submit. Oh, may we ever greater, by the grace of God, have in our hearts this spirit that says, Lord, whatever Your Word says, whether I agree with it or not, understand it or not, like it or not, may it be by Your grace that I willingly, gladly submit to it, because it is Your will. And my will always bends gladly in submission to Your will, O Lord, in whatever area of life, in whatever providence we face, in whatever situation, may we say, Thy will be done in our lives. So we see here in this story great examples of faith in Elizabeth and Mary. Secondly, we see in Mary's expression of adoration, the Magnificat as it's called, a wonderful spirit of what true worship is all about. True worship is worship that God has ordered, that He has regulated, that He has commanded. Nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. And we see the spirit of Mary here as the kind of inner qualities that ought to be present as a people when they gather to bring worship to God. We should have this spirit of humility and gratitude. We should have this spirit of God-centeredness. This praise of Mary, it's filled with God in it. It's filled with God's goodness and God's nature and His attributes and His mighty deeds and His wonderful acts of mercy and justice. Indeed, it is an expression that is God-centered and that is biblical. Remember, I said a moment ago, this praise of Mary, it is saturated with the Scriptures. And I sought to point out just one way in which that is seen by the comparison with the praise of Hannah. All true worship is God-centered. It is not about what do we get, what do we gain, but what do we give unto the Lord. All true worship is biblical in its orientation. Every element is that which God has commanded in His Word. That's what the regulating principle of Scripture says. We bring to God in His worship only what He has requested. We do not have the right to just do what we want. God has the right to say what He wants, and what He wants is all that matters. And His Word regulates what we bring to Him. Mary here has an inner heart of adoration that we as God's people can have as an example in our worship as well. Thirdly, we see in this story the very good news of Christ's coming. This is a story about the coming of Jesus Christ. And I want you to look again in verse 44. The good news of Christ's coming brings joy. We read here that the baby in her womb leaped for joy. We sometimes talk about joy to the world. And this Christmas season, we reflect upon the Advent season. And it's good to do so because it is good to celebrate the coming of Jesus Christ. And as we do that, may we have this reminder that it is a joy that Christ has come. May our hearts not be enraptured with all of the commercialism and materialism and all the various activities of our Christless culture. Rather, may we as God's people have joy, inner joy. Christ has come, and that He's coming again as He will. My dear friend, if you do not know the joy of Christ's coming, you need to turn to the Lord Jesus and accept Him as your Savior. The Scripture says, "For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And that word of the gospel is a summons from the Sovereign to submit and accept the Savior. If you have not done that, turn to Christ. Cry out to God that He would grant you the grace and be enabled to do so, that you would find in His Son that forgiveness and cleansing of sin. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this word today from Your Word. May we indeed follow this couple, these two ladies and their godly example. May we have hearts that are filled with inner adoration and true worship. May we declare, not just this time of year, but all the time, the joy of Christ's coming. It brings joy to our hearts, and we rejoice in that good news. Father, draw to Yourself those who need the Lord. Encourage Your people. And we pray all of this in Christ's holy name. Amen.